For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Let us turn in God's word to Ephesians, chapter 1. And we will read the whole chapter. We listen to God's holy and infallible word, Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our text for this morning is verses 19 and the first part of 20, and this is a prayer that the eyes of your understanding would be opened to know. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Dear congregation, in this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit in order to bless God for all his blessings of salvation and of grace. And after he has done so, then he also takes us into his prayer closet, his place where he prays. And there he tells us what he prays for. Because Paul was a man of prayer. What a blessing. He not only labored and he not only spoke to others, but in the first place he spoke to God in prayer. What did he pray for? Many things. Many things for himself, but also for many other people. That's why it seems whenever he writes a letter, he also tells them that he prays for them. Also for these Ephesians. He prays for what? For God to give his Holy Spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of God. He prays that God would send his Spirit and his Spirit would work in a rich and powerful way in the congregation of Ephesus so that their eyes would be enlightened and open to see and to know God, and also three things in particular. It says there, the hope of his calling, verse 18. To recognize his work in calling them from darkness to light, from bondage into his kingdom, and what a hope that that gives. And what that hope is ultimately the next thing, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Their eyes would be open to see that glorious inheritance that awaits all the saints wherever they are. How breathtaking it is, how overwhelming it is, and so that they would live with an eye to that inheritance that awaits. Well, what about now? And there's also this prayer. That they would know what is his power to usward who believe, according to that power that raised Christ from the dead. And with this text, we are shown that the resurrection of Christ, which we heard about on Easter, is not just an event 2,000 years ago. This living Christ lives in order that his resurrection power would fill sinners like us. That's a prayer. And let us listen prayerfully to this theme. Praying to know resurrection power. Praying to know resurrection power. 3 points. First, exemplified in Christ. So Christ is an example of that power. Secondly, exercised toward believers. And third, experienced by the Spirit. Praying to know resurrection power exemplified in Christ, exercised toward believers, and experienced by the Spirit. Power. There's something fascinating about power, isn't there? Young people can dream of having powerful trucks or powerful cars. Tradesmen can want powerful tools. This time of year, farmers, they drive along the roads and they look at the tractors maybe in the fields and evaluate how powerful those tractors are, and the more powerful the tractor, the better. Something about power, which we want. Young people can play games to become more powerful in their games. There's this fascination with power. If we go a step further, we can be impressed with the technology and what power technology can have, not just locally, but you think of that destructive power that technology has, the weapons that there are to work such devastation. And all the talk that there is now about North Korea and its threats to do terrible things with its technology. Power. You go a step further and you think of power in nature. You think of what power there is, that some years ago there was that tsunami, and that there was a tremor in the bottom of the ocean floor, and it created such a wave that it swept bare so many parts of the shore in Asia. What a power that water has. Or you think of the power that wind has in a tornado, that it can come and it can flatten things and it can pick buildings up and it can carry their materials away. What a power there is in creation. But Paul here speaks of an even greater power, a far greater power. And he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to grasp for the greatest words he can to describe this power. In verse 19, he speaks of his power. And that Greek word means strength or power or ability. The Greek word is dunamis. And you hear in that word dunamis our word dynamic or dynamite. You think of what a power dynamite has to break rock to pieces. And then it's not enough. He then speaks of the greatness of his power. It's this great mass of dynamic power. And if that isn't enough, and it isn't enough, he speaks then about the exceeding greatness of his power. And that word exceeding is to throw something beyond or above other things. And so this is a power that is above and beyond all other powers in its greatness. And we think, now the picture is clear. But Paul is not done, is he? In verse 19, he still goes on and he says, this is according to the working of his mighty power. And again, you have different words. The word for power there is kratos, which refers to exercise strength, strength in action. And he adds, it's a mighty power. And another word for power again, it's this great inherent force and ability combined with the other in action. And then there is that final, the working of his mighty power. Working there is energeia. You hear our word energy. It's that demonstration of power in action. Paul reaches for all these different words under the inspiration of the Spirit to show that he is presenting before us a power which outshines every other power that we can be fascinated with. This is true, astounding power. What is this power? The key word is that little word we overlooked, and that's his. His power. It's God's power. It's the one that he addressed in prayer. The one who is he addresses as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It's the power of the Father of glory. The one who is the creator of everything else. The one who is exalted above everything else. The one who is infinite, who has no limits, and therefore his power has no limits. This is God's power. And more specifically, this is life-giving power. You think of all the machinery that we see. And you think of all the power of that military technology. It can't produce life out of death. In fact, much of that power is used to destroy life. And this is a power that raises to life. That's what makes it so amazing. This is so beyond what any man can do with and all of mankind can do together with their technology, raise to life. This is true power. Now, where do we see an example of this power? It says, the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says, do you want to see the demonstration of this power at work? Look there at that empty tomb. Christ was dead. Christ was a true man, like you and me. And as a man, he died, and his body was taken off the cross, and his body was wrapped with spices and with cloth around and around and around and around and around. And that body was laid in the sepulcher, and it lay there. One day, and the night came, and another day, and the night came, dead. Who could raise that body? No one. And there came this mighty working power of God to that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it raised him from the dead, and the tomb opened, and he came out. He was alive. This is the power of God. And when he arose, he did not just arise to live like he lived before. It was far greater. When he arose from the grave, he rose to that fullness of life that he did not enjoy here in this veil of sorrows and suffering and everything else. He rose to that life that God meant for his crown piece of creation, man. He rose. And that's why Paul cannot stop here at how he raised him from the dead, but he also says in verse 20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He rose to a life in glory. This man, Jesus Christ, who as a little infant cried and had to be fed by his mother, has risen and ascended to that glory of the life in heaven. This man, who as a child had to learn to walk like every other child, now sits upon the throne of glory. This one who suffered contempt and scorn and rejection of man has now entered the fullness of life and is surrounded by perfect love. This one who grew weary and who hungered and who thirsted, who had no place to lay his head, is no longer weary, but lives in the fullness of unceasing life. This one who was called the man of sorrows, who wept, has now entered into that fullness of life, which is the fullness of joy forevermore. This one who suffered pain and oppression arose to never feel a pinprick of pain, but to live in endless bliss. This one who was burdened with iniquity, who hung upon the cross under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God, being forsaken of God, is the one who God raised from the dead and brought him to his presence, where there's a fullness of life and fullness of communion with God and fellowship with God and delight in God. This one who was under the death sentence his life long, and who entered death, rose from the dead to enjoy the fullness of life with God. What is this? This is nothing less than the almighty resurrection power of God. No other power could do it. No technology could do it. Only God's divine power. We tend to lose sight of the wonder of this when we only focus on Christ as being the Son of God, and we must always see that he is indeed the Son of God. He's God. But he was also very man, a real man. And so God raised a real human being, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, of the line of David. He raised him to that fullness of life. And why did he do so? It's because God is such a God of grace and God is such a God of love that he desired to not only have the Lord Jesus as a perfect man in the fullness of life in his presence, but he desired to have others as well. That's why. That's why he sent his son. That's why he raised him to his right hand, so that Christ would not be there alone, but that he would have with him a great multitude. And how can that ever be? How can others also be there in the fullness of life? How can you or I be there? And this is the astounding thing. He speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This great power exemplified in Christ is also exercised, that's our second point, exercised toward believers. It's a power to usward who believe, Paul says. All that power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of God is a power that works in us who believe. If this morning you're a believer, it took this almighty power to work in you, to make you what you are. What a reason for amazement. What amazement. But it also makes you reflect back. And it reminds you, I needed resurrection power. Because I wasn't just sick and just had to take some pills and I'd be better. I was dead. I wasn't just wandering and needed to hear some advice and then I'd go in the right way. I was dead. There I was. The next chapter, he will describe it, won't he? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, hath he quickened, as in italics, added by the translators, literally, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no flickering of spiritual life in you that goes out to God in a positive way. You had fallen to your death and you lay there as a spiritual corpse without faith, without love, without hope, without submission to God. You lay there in your sins and in your trespasses. You walked not according to God's way. You walked, he says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan's wishes. You were not filled with life. You were filled, he says in verse 2 there of chapter 2, with the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you were not fulfilling the will of God, but you were fulfilling the lusts. And then Paul doesn't speak about you anymore. He says, we were fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were governed by your own sinful desires. Believer, there you were. There was nothing that you could do, and there is nothing that you wanted to do about your state of death. And left to yourself, you would have remained in that state to your dying day, to enter into eternal death. If it depended on you, you would have remained in death. Isn't that what the Lord showed you? left to yourself, only spiritual death, headed for eternal death. Did he break down your confidence and your good thoughts about yourself? Why does he do so? It's to make room for the marvel of the exceeding greatness of his power. As long as we think we have strength to do what God tells us to do and to go as God tells us to go, that we never marvel, like Paul, at the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And then we have to question whether we know that power at all. Child of God, what raised you from your spiritual death and gave you that new birth was the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. According to that power that raised Christ from the dead, showing that being quickened, as Ephesians 2 describes it, being made alive, is this resurrection power of God at work in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raised you from your spiritual grave so that you are spiritually alive. And that is what is so amazing. It's this power to usward who believe, Paul says. And that shows that being raised to life shows itself in faith. It's not as if you believe and you accept and then the power comes and then you're raised to life. No, it's he raises to life and that shows itself in working that faith. Paul says, by his Spirit, wherever you see faith, you see the exceeding greatness of the power of God. It takes almighty power to make a dead sinner in his unbelief come to believe, to be delivered from self-confidence, to deliver from that blindness that just pushes away the truth of the Word of God and thinks I'll do without it. It's grace. It's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, doesn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And therefore, if there is that faith in you, there is a reason this morning to look back and to marvel at the exceeding greatness of his power to you, Wert. And to come before the Lord this morning in adoration of what God has done in your heart and in your life by that power. And to give him all the praise and all the honor for what he has done in his grace and by his power. And if you still do not believe, then what? Your unbelief is your own fault because he's trustworthy. The fault is not his but yours. And if that's what you sit with, your own problem of unbelief and of deadness, and you can't just be helped by people telling you what to do because you find the reality of your own inability as your own guilt. What is the message of this text? The message is that there is such a power in God to come to you with all your deadness and all your unbelief, to raise you out of that, to pull you out of that deadness and out of that unbelief, and to make all things new in your heart and in your life. This is a God who is proclaimed to you also this morning, so that you would see that his power is greater than all your inability, and his grace is greater even than all your unbelief. He speaks, and his words give life. They're life-giving words. That's why you needn't remain under the power of death. There's life-giving power with him. He says, hear his voice and live. If that message of his glorious life-giving power are just empty words to you, then it shows how dead you are spiritually. And what do you need? You need this power. Is that not something to confess before him? Oh God, I need thy power. Why would he give it to you? Why would he give you this power? It's according to that power whereby he raised Christ from the dead. And now ask another question. Why was Christ dead? Why? He was dead because he died as a sacrifice for sin in the place of those who are dead by nature and deserve eternal death. In Christ being dead, you see the astounding grace of God. And the source of all that grace to raise to life. And therefore, when you wonder, why would he give it to me? See what Christ has done in dying. To purchase all that grace and rising so that by that same power, he would raise to endless life with him. And it's this living Savior who calls, hear, and your soul shall live. This resurrection power raises to life spiritually. But it does even more when it says this power is toward you who believe. It's not only saying it was to you in raising you to life, it also is in an ongoing way towards you. It means that every exercise of faith, every exercise of hope in God, every motion of humility before him, every movement of love towards him, every stirring of hunger after him, every holy desire, every step in his way, is by his mighty power to you, working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. All spiritual life comes out of this source of the resurrection power of God in Christ. Christ is that fullness of life. And where he gives life, it's his life that he gives. And he sustains that spiritual life by that same power that works that spiritual life. Again, isn't that so amazing? Why do you not make shipwreck of the faith? Why do you not perish still? Why do you not return as a pig to the mire, as the Bible says? And it's this working of his power that continues to usward who believe. What an encouragement that gives in the midst of life. Working spiritual life, continuing spiritual life. But I believe this expression that this power is to usward who believe also means that all that power is for those who believe. All the power of God displayed in raising Christ from the dead, he uses for the good of those who believe. All the power that Christ now has at the right hand of the Father, exalted over all, with all things under his feet, is used to deliver from every danger and every harm. If this power was able to overcome death itself and pull out of that death into life, then that same power is able to keep in the midst of all those other dangers and attacks and assaults and those things which would destroy. It's that same power which God gives to preserve. Oh, how safe you are if you are kept by that power of God. And that it's not dependent on your strength, but his power to preserve you. What then can devil and sin in the world do? Are they greater than God? Are they greater than this resurrection power of God? If death couldn't hold on to Christ, if the world couldn't destroy Christ, if sin couldn't make Christ's power fall, if God's power triumphed over all these forces in Christ's resurrection, and if that power is toward us who believe, then what shall overcome? Safe in his power. Yes, this life is a battlefield. There's still sin and deadness within. But this resurrection power will triumph. That's why Romans 8 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." He says in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." God will not be content until that his exceeding greatness of his power, which raised Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of God, that same power will not only raise all his people from the dead and keep them through this life, but will also set them at his right hand, before his throne, there in the fullness of life. That is the exceeding greatness of the power of God that does what nothing else can do and makes truly rich. Do you belong to this Christ? If you do, all this power is to you word. All God's power is for all his people, whether weak or strong, whoever they may be. Whether faith is weak or strong, whatever it may be, all his power shown in the resurrection and ascension of Christ is not divided up among his people so they each get a little bit. No, it's all for each of his people. And yet by now there can be someone who says, "I feel I know so little of that power. I hear of it even in this morning. And it is so great, and it's so, but I look at my own life and I feel I know so little of that power." Is that so? Maybe even you wonder whether you know anything of it at all. Isn't that why Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That's why our final point is experienced by the Spirit. Maybe you just said, "It's true. I find so little of that power at work in me." Why do you say that? Is it because there is those symptoms of this blindness that doesn't see it, and the effect that has also upon your spiritual life? Maybe in the last while, as you have opened your Bible and you have read your Bible, and in the past, that word so spoke to you, but now it seems like words on a page. You may even turn to texts which spoke to you in the past and you read them again, And you don't feel that same power flowing from them like you did in the past. It can be that you come to church and you say, I can't say it's wrong, but you don't feel the power that flows from the Word of God, which is living. What is it? Spiritual life may not be flourishing. Love growing cold. Zeal. What zeal? There's a distance between you and the Lord. Or you know that the Lord is mighty, but you find sin seems so much mightier. You seem to lose the battle every time again. Then you resolve. You fall. Sin seems mightier than God. What are all these things, or any one of these things, to lead us to do? Is it not this? To pray that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we would know and see this power. This mighty life-giving power of God in Christ is there. But the problem is, you and I can be so blind to it. We don't see it. Even if we've seen something of it in the past. And that is, Paul knows that. He knows there's so much more to see of it than they see. And so he prays that they would indeed see it. That God would give his spirit of revelation and wisdom to see. We need light and we need sight, don't we? Children, in the dark of night, you wake up, and if there's no lights, well, maybe most of you have a little bit of light so that you can see, but if there's no light, you can have your eyes wide open, but you don't see. We need light to be able to see what we need to see about God. And the light that shows us what we need to see about God is in his word. His word is as a light. And in that light, he shows how great he is, so gracious, so mighty. He shows it there in his word. The Spirit inspired that word. The Holy Spirit gave us that word. He is a spirit of revelation, and it's there. But what happens if you wake up and you open your eyes and the light is on and you're blind? You still don't see, even though what you need to see is right before you. And that's also what the Spirit does. He prays that their eyes would be enlightened, their eyes would be open to see that light, to see that glorious power. And that is what the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, delights to do. To open our eyes so that we see what before was just words to us. And that it becomes so real. He is such a God. Is there a reason for us to pray? Lord, open by thy Spirit the eyes of my understanding that I would see these realities, the real, that I'd see them. And when God answers this prayer, and he causes to see and know his power so personally, what a difference that makes. Now you can feel so captive to spiritual death. Find you lie in the midst of death, and where is life? Where is deliverance from this prison? Where is liberty? Lord, open my eyes that I may see the power of thee in Christ. And when he answers that prayer and he opens your eyes, then you see Christ's power is greater than Satan's power, and God's power is greater than sin's power. And when God's greatness fills your eyes, then sin and Satan and death and world fall away, and they become nothing compared to his power that delivers you and draws you out of this power of everything else. When you see the things not seen, his divine power. But all those other powers have to give way for his power. When affliction comes, when pain and suffering fill your way, when questions rise, where is God? Can he not help? And what a blessing to come before him. Lord, open my eyes. When in the midst of that all, he opens your eyes to see his almighty power. That you're suffering not because he lacks the power to deliver you from it. But he lets you suffer. Like Paul with that thorn in the flesh. To teach you that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that, even in the midst of those sufferings, there is that resurrection power of Christ to lift your heart above to him, to sustain you, and afterwards take you to glory. When the Spirit enables you to see that by faith, what a difference that makes in the midst of your sufferings. And then you can also bring all your great needs, of whatever it be in your life, you may bring it before him and know with him is that power to also give outcome, to also give deliverance in the midst of all these things. And when temptation comes and the devil says, go ahead, you have no power, just give in. Just go in that way of sin, at least a little ways. And you feel being drawn in that way, and drawn further in that way of sin. And how can you, Lord, open my eyes to see that glorious power of Christ? And when he opens your eyes, then you see there is a power in him which is greater than the power that draws to sin. And it's that power of Christ to deliver you from the power of sin. Then you may hear him say, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And my power is for you. Makes all the difference. And when the world so attracts and it exerts all its power, and you find you have no might against it, when the Spirit comes and he opens your eyes to see the reality of these words, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is what gives hope. And when you're discouraged because you're not what you want to be, and you ought to be, you may feel so dull, so lifeless, spiritually. Lord, open my eyes to see thy power. What a difference that makes. In that way, he also gives power to those who are faint. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. He revives by giving a sight of his power to usward. Enables to go on his way. That love is revived. Love to him. That love to others. That tenderness. That patience. That contentment. That joy. That meekness. It's revived by seeing his mighty power. The Holy Spirit causes that revelation of God himself to come with such power that he becomes greater and greater in your life, so that you compare not all your difficulties and all your problems and all your lack to your own resources, which are nothing, but to see them in the light of his mighty power which is greater than them all. And what grace that is, and what reason that is to pray, Lord, grant thy spirit of wisdom and revelation. However much the Lord may have shown you in the past, there's always more. And that's why even while Paul thanks the Lord for the faith and the love that is present in these Ephesians, it stirs him up to pray for the Spirit so that they would receive more, because there is more to see and there is more to receive. And actually, the more the Lord gives you, the more you realize there is to receive from him. The more the Lord shows you of his power, the more you realize there is so much more to know of that power. That's why Paul also prayed so personally for himself, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. O people of God, let that be your continual desire, your continual prayer, to know more of that power of Christ, to see it and to find it to you, Word, in the midst of everything in life. And if you, whoever you are, do not feel a need to pray this prayer, open my eyes to see and know thy resurrection power, you're in the greatest danger. If you don't see this power, it's not because it isn't there. It's not because it's imaginary. It's because you're blind to it. God is almighty, and in Christ there is saving, life-giving power. And if that's just abstract, 2 Corinthians 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why would the devil do that? Blind minds. It's because he wants such to perish. That's why. Is that what you want? To perish in darkness without the Savior, without life, without light. Still resist it. One day your eyes will be open to see the exceeding greatness of his power. It will be on that final day when Christ returns with all his glory and all his power, and every single eye will see how great he is. But then it will be too late for those who haven't come before him in this life and beg to know his power to give life that never ends. You will not be one of them, will you? You will not continue to resist this God. You'll never win the battle, no matter how hard you try. Give up. Confess your blindness. Say, Lord, open my eyes. He will. He delights to. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why he suffered and he died, to purchase that grace. That's why he lives today. It's to give that resurrection power, to pull out of that unbelief, to pull out of that spiritual death, to give life, and to show more and more of who he is until he takes to that place where the eyes of all his people shall see and adore forever and ever his power, his grace, his glory. Lord, that our eyes may be enlightened to see and to know what is the exceeding greatness of thy power. Amen.